Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So tonight we finish up our series, How to Live and How to Die. So we've been focusing on the Lord's Prayer. And as I was writing that last sentence, I thought, we may be finishing up this series, but one thing that this series has pointed out is that we're really never finished with the Lord's Prayer. As one person told me, I will never be able to passively pray the Lord's Prayer again. And we can thank God for Martin Luther, who has pointed that out to us in this series. I always tell people when I preach, I'm preaching to myself. And that's been especially so through this series this year. And maybe that's what makes us resonate so much with Martin Luther. No matter how many times he wrote about or studied something, he was always learning more, always seeing more. He wrote about the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism, and in the Large Catechism, and in his exposition of the Lord's Prayer for simple laymen, all of which we've touched on in the last few weeks. But he also wrote the Lord's Prayer on the Lord's Prayer in a document written in 1535 titled A Simple Way to Pray. And in each of these, while he touches on similar points, he also dives ever deeper, finding even more treasure in this short prayer that Jesus gave us. The longer title of that document is A Simple Way to Pray for a Good Friend. How one should pray for Peter, the master barber. The barber that Luther refers to is his barber, Peter Beskendorf. Luther refers to Master Peter in a letter written in 1517. So by 1535, Peter had known and cared for Luther's grooming needs for at least 18 years. But Peter's significance lay not so much in his ability to style hair. If you look at any pictures or drawings of what Martin Luther looked like, you understand why. But it also lay in the fact that Peter, like all of us, struggled to pray. And one day he shared his problem with his famous customer. And although an extremely busy man, Luther was a pastor at heart. And he eventually wrote a 34-page book dedicated to a good friend, Peter. In that book, Luther wrote a method for personal devotions that he was using himself. Luther said that he tries to frame the day with a prayer. It's a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last at night. And he cautioned that while earthly responsibilities shouldn't be neglected, prayer must be a priority. It may well be that you have some tasks which are as good or better than prayer, especially in an emergency. There's a saying ascribed to St. Jerome that everything a believer does is prayer, and a proverb, he who works faithfully prays twice. This can be said because a believer fears and honors God in his work, and remembers the commandment not to wrong anyone or to try to steal or defraud or cheat. Such thoughts and such faith undoubtedly transform his work into prayer and a sacrifice of praise. He tells Peter at the beginning of that book that when he becomes cold to prayer, he flees to his room to read the Psalms. Luther's answer to a heart that's become cold was to return to the basics of the faith. Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Creed. And as such, it was rooted in the idea that prayer isn't simply a spontaneous emotional response to the situation, nor should it be that our prayers would be long and empty babbling, which of course is just what Jesus said. Instead, these basics serve as a reminder of our unworthiness, and also our dependence on Christ. It's also interesting that Luther's comment, he commented on that if the problem with prayer happens at such a time that church is gathering, Peter should get himself to church. Now that might seem a little odd to us. We worship once a week, maybe twice a week during special seasons like this, but you have to remember, in Luther's day, the church services often took place every day. But the point Luther makes is this, is that church isn't somewhere Peter should go once he has the problem for his lack of enthusiasm for prayer all sorted out. Rather, it's the best place to go in order to get the problem sorted out. You see, church isn't simply a place to go and hear someone explain the Bible a bit and then sing a few hymns or choruses. It was and still is the place where the voice of God is heard in the reading and the preaching of His Word, and where the believer, as part of the corporate body, responds by singing God's praises. If Peter was struggling with prayer but wasn't present himself in church, then guess what? He could expect prayer to be precisely the difficult chore that it had become. So Luther makes the point that there's no deep, mysterious secret to prayer. It's a constant return to the ABCs of the Christian life. One person put it this way. He said, it's about discipline in the small things and a reminder that the church is the first place I should be if I want to live a healthy Christian life. I can't do that properly by locking myself away in my own room any more than a baseball player can hone his skills without the benefit of a team. And that's what the church is to us. We are the team. We are the people of God, here to cheer one another on. That book, which Luther wrote for Peter, became so popular that 4 editions were printed in the first year alone. Now tonight, we've made available an excerpt of that book, which you can pick up on your way out. It's that section in which Luther deals specifically with the Lord's Prayer. I didn't know how many we might need, so if you run out, just let us know. We'll put one in your mailbox or give one to you somehow. And if you'd like a full version, I have that electronically. I can email it to you, or if you prefer, we'll get a copy printed. So that'll be available. We've also made available all the inserts that we did over this past number of Sundays since the week after Ash Wednesday. And so if you would like that as well, we have that on 2 sheets. So. But that statement with which I began this sermon, I will never be able to passively pray the Lord's Prayer again, came as a result of my request for feedback for this series from you. In fact, a number of people implied that very same thing. The Lord's Prayer is part of our worship and liturgy. It's part of the prayers that we pray at least weekly. The Lord's Prayer is regularly prayed at the end of church meetings or times of Bible study. And because of that, that prayer can be the easy and pious way of concluding churchy kinds of activities. But are we really praying? Well, this was just as true in Luther's day. In that little book, In a Simple Way to Pray, Luther wrote, "This, in short, is the way I use the Lord's Prayer when I pray it. To this day, I suckle at the Lord's Prayer like a child, and as an old man, eat and drink from it and never get my fill. It is the very best prayer, even better than the Psalter, which is so very dear to me. It is surely evident that a real master composed and taught it. What a great pity that the prayer of such a master is prattled and chattered so irreverently all over the world. How many pray the Lord's Prayer several thousand times in the course of a year? And if they were to keep on doing so for 1,000 years, they would not have tasted or prayed one iota, one dot of it. In a word, the Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr on earth, as are the name and the word of God. Everybody tortures and abuses it. Few take comfort and joy in its proper use." Luther didn't like to mince words, and those are pretty harsh words. but they're also rather true words, aren't they? We can easily rattle off the Lord's Prayer, but how many times do we think about what we're praying? Another comment I received from one of you is, I'm newly impressed with the depth and simplicity of Luther's theology. He unashamedly points out our full depravity and selfishness and the full holiness of God. It all comes down to us being focused on ourselves and how we can never break free of that, and how Jesus is the only one who can pray this prayer truthfully and does it all for us. Because of him, God forgives us when we fail over and over and loves us anyway. It's true, only Jesus can pray this prayer fully. Only Jesus knew and trusted God's will fully. Only Jesus was able to forgive fully. Forgive those who nailed him to the cross. Forgive those who stood around his cross mocking. Forgive even those who were not around his cross because they deserted him. Only Jesus could pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because they didn't know. And as we've looked at that prayer that he gave to us, I think that we've seen that we don't know a lot either, even about this prayer that we know so well. One of the folks of our congregation captured this long gospel tension very well. He said, in this series, I found grace to counterbalance the law of the Ten Commandments in the Lord's Prayer. The commandments are the guardrail for life. They give an awareness of God, keep peace in the family, keep one out of jail, keep peace with the neighbors, etc. The Our Father, thy will be done, lifts things to a spiritual level beyond my pay scale. It says, let go. You're not in control. Trust your Father. Every petition exudes peace, harmony, goodness, and mercy for here and beyond. The promise behind the words are for a good life that begins in Christ and will carry us into the next realm. I believe if one listens, looks up and away, not down and into oneself, one will catch glimpses of what God means us to be blessed. Or as another person put it, this prayer says it all. It gives comfort, solace, peace, grace, mercy, forgiveness, absolution, salvation, praise, guardianship, protection, and discipline, to mention several. I thank God for Christ revealing it to us, how to pray. I think I had more comments over these past few weeks on the petition, well, probably the one, forgive us, we've been forgiven, but also, thy will be done. Seems to be one of the hardest petitions for most people. Again, one of you said, my big takeaways are that first, prayer is not just petitions, asking for stuff, but in the order of things, that's at the end. And second, thy will be done is not an afterthought. It's deliberately trusting God to answer my prayers according to his plan and seeking that answer. Another person said, the petition, thy will be done, is one of the hardest to pray, as it is so difficult to give up my will and the belief that life would be less painful, less difficult for those I love and care about, if things would just go as I think they should. It's so difficult to watch suffering and trials and to really trust that God can work blessing out of them. It's especially difficult to trust that faith can be strengthened, character deepened, and reliance on God made more complete when he is allowed to work his will through difficult circumstances in the life of someone we love. Again, how true, but also, how difficult. But you know, when you come down to it, trust. Trust is at the heart of every petition in the Lord's Prayer. Trust that God's will is best. trust that his kingdom has come in the person of Jesus Christ and is coming in spite of what we see going on around us in this broken world. Trust that even though I don't forgive as I've been forgiven, but must do so, God is still willing to forgive me because he knows the weakness of my flesh. Trust that the trials and the temptations that I go through are God working his gracious will out in my life and making me stronger so that evil doesn't destroy my faith. If I don't fully trust and know that God is our loving Father, best dad in the world, he gets the cup rightly and the t-shirt. If I don't trust fully and know that God is our loving Father, best dad in the world, then I won't be able to pray the rest of the prayer truthfully. Praying to God, my dad who is in heaven, is such a privilege and is something I should do regularly because he wants to hear from me. Will I ever fully know how much he loves me until I get to heaven? The person who said that's in good company, because Luther himself said, how could we ever, in all eternity, thank him enough? Will we ever, this side of heaven, grasp how much God loves us? Of course not. But what a blessing to occasionally have our dim eyes open just a bit more to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. One thing we've all learned, I think, through this series is that the Lord's Prayer is much deeper than it first appears. It may be part of the ABCs of the faith, but like all of God's Word, it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Like all of God's Word, the more we see, the more we learn. And the more we do this, we realize how much more there is to see and how much more there is to learn. Will we ever learn to pray rightly? Will we ever learn to pray as we should? No, I don't believe we will. Not this side of heaven. But we can learn, and we can pray. So we should pray, so that we might learn. Because in the end, it really comes down to what Jesus says. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Amen.